Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
And open up our Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Today we're going to be talking about Jesus, the God-man. We are in week 23 of our journey through the Bible in 31 weeks. Can you believe it? And heretofore, we have seen pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. In every book in the Old Testament, Jesus is revealed. If you look closely, you will see a picture of Jesus, a type of Jesus, especially in the life of Joseph. Typifies the life of Jesus. And all the way through the Old Testament, in every book, we find Jesus is revealed. And then God and his sovereignty chose to use 400 years that we call silent years. There wasn't a word from God spoken to a prophet, to the people, for 400 years. Now, folks, that's a long, long time. And then we come into the New Testament, and instead of seeing another picture of Jesus, instead of seeing another type of Jesus, we get to see Jesus close up in human flesh. And that man who wore a seamless robe, whose feet was clothed in sandals, walking the dusty shoreline and the soil of that holy land, began to do miracles. A religious leader approached him by night, and Jesus told him how to enter heaven. That man's name, by the way, was Nicodemus. And then in his sovereignty, he decided he needed to go through Samaria, and he was on a mission because there was a woman there that was going to draw water from the well, a woman who was an outcast, a woman who had no self-esteem. And Jesus came and sat with her, and we have that beautiful story in broad daylight of a woman at the well. And that woman left with the new identity that Jesus gave her. She went back to her town, and they started a Samaritan revival. Jesus went about doing good. And so now what's really exciting as we look into the New Testament, we just don't see a picture of Jesus. We see Jesus close up, God in human flesh. And that's the title of the message today. And our text is found in Philippians chapter 2. Let's begin reading. Here's what it says. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, verse 9, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're talking this morning about God in human flesh. Jesus, the God-man. Just who is Jesus anyway? You go into any chat room on the internet, ask any person on the street, and you get a variety of answers as to who Jesus really is. A few years ago, Brian Gumbel interviewed Larry King when Larry King was on CNN at those years. And at the close of the interview, Brian Gumbel asked Larry a question. He said, Larry, if you could ask God one question, Now remember that Larry King is a Jew. He said, Larry, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? And he said, if I could ask God one question, my question is, I would ask him if he has a son. That's what I would ask him. You know, we will never settle the sin question until we settle the son question. It's been said that Elvis Presley, as he was nearing the end of his life, he was reading a book called The Many Faces of Jesus. Well, we want to determine today who Jesus really is. Millions of people believe in Jesus. Millions of people call themselves Christians, but very, very few people really know who Jesus is, what he came to do. And so we're going to explore that this morning in our message. John Blanchard has estimated that of all the people who ever lived since the beginning of creation up to this present time, there have been about 30 billion people who have lived on this planet. And of those 30 billion people who have lived on this planet, very few have had any major impact upon human history. He goes on to say, but there is one man who stands out unique above all the others. That one person, his name is Jesus, has attracted a greater combination of attention, devotion, criticism, adoration, and opposition than any other person out of those 30 billion people. Every recorded word that Jesus spoke has been studied, been dissected, been shifted, been analyzed from generation to generation by theologians, by philosophers, and by historians. And while we are here today in church talking about Jesus, there are millions of people around the world studying what he said, what he did at this very moment. Multiplied millions are studying the words of Jesus and the life of Jesus. And what this unique individual had to say. You realize that? Jesus of Nazareth came to this earth 2,000 years ago, and he preached and he taught in a tiny little land called Israel. And yet the birth of this baby has divided the centuries into B.C., before Christ, and A.D., the year of our Lord. He divided world history, didn't he? He never wrote a book, as far as we know, and yet more books have been written about him than any person in all of history. He never painted a picture, as far as we know, never wrote a poem, as far as we know, never did a sculpturing, as far as we know, never wrote any music, as far as we know, and yet his life has been the impetus and the inspiration for music, for art, for literature, for films, and other art forms. He never raised an army, and yet millions of people have laid down their lives for him. He never traveled very far from that tiny little area where he walked, and yet his influence today is worldwide. It's amazing, isn't it? The impact of this one unique man. He never spoke to more than a few thousand at any one time in his earthly ministry, and yet today, 30% of our population claim to be followers of this man that we call Jesus. His ministry only lasted for 3 years, and yet today, by radio, and by television, and by the internet, and by printed literature, his word goes around the world 24/7. So far as we know, he never had any formal education. But there's thousands of universities and seminaries and colleges and schools that are built in his name. It's amazing, isn't it? The impact of this man we call Jesus from Nazareth. And no one can claim to be educated who does not understand who that baby was that was born in a manger in Bethlehem years ago. The great historian, Kenneth Scott Laurette, said this. He said, Jesus has had more effect on the history of mankind than any other of its race who ever existed. Nobody has had the influence that Jesus had. To explain him is impossible, to ignore him is disastrous, and to reject him is fatal. And folks, no preacher's speech, mine included, is too limited to describe him. My mind is too small to comprehend him, and my heart is inadequate to fully contain this one whose name is Jesus. Now, who is this Jesus, this God-man? I want us to see several things about our Lord Jesus this morning that's going to come out of our passage in Philippians chapter 2. And if we really want to know who Jesus is, then we have to go to the book and we find out who Jesus really is. Number one, I want us to see that Jesus is the supernatural Son of God. He's the supernatural Son of God. Look at the scripture here in Philippians, verses 6 and 7. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. This speaks of his birth. He was made in the likeness of men. But he was not conceived like any other child. The Bible tells us that he was born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call him Emmanuel. Now, do you find it hard to believe that a virgin could give birth to a child? Well, Mary was perplexed about this whole thing. When the angel announced this to Mary, she said, well, how can this be? And the angel answered in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, and he said, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible with God. Can you say an amen to that verse? Amen. It's true. Now, if we have difficulty, folks, with the virgin birth, what we really have difficulty with is the omnipotence of God. Think about it for a moment. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Jesus was born of a virgin, and he was the supernatural Son of God. He could not have been born of Adam, for in Adam, the Bible says, all die. Had he been born in Adam, he would have had the sin nature of Adam. And so, he was born of a virgin. It's very, very important to believe this, because if you doubt the virgin birth, we've got some king-size character problems to deal with. First of all, we have a problem with the character of the Word of God. When you deny the virgin birth, you're saying that the Word of God is not true, and it is true. Secondly, we have a difficulty with the character of Mary. We're saying that Mary, if we do not believe in the virgin birth, we're saying that Mary was a harlot. Thirdly, if we deny the virgin birth, we have a problem with the character of Jesus. We say, in effect, that Jesus was an illegitimate child, and he was not. But where we have our biggest problem is with our own character, because if we denounce or refuse the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, we have no real hope of a home in heaven. Someone imagine the Lord Jesus there in the temple as he is being questioned by the theologians and the religious crowd at the age of 12. And Jesus might have smiled and said, when asked, how old are you? And he would say, well, on my mother's side, I'm 12. But on my father's side, I'm older than my mother and as old as my father. There's a beautiful country song called On My Father's Side. I have that in my E! News from Dell this week if you want to give a listen to it, as well as the lyrics. But he is the supernatural Son of God. The Bible says he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men by a virgin birth. Number two, a second thing we see here about Jesus, not only is he the supernatural Son of God, but he is the sinless Son of God. As night follows day, each one of these pictures of Jesus that describes Jesus, they follow all in sequence. He is the sinless Son of God because he is the supernatural Son of God. Look at verse 8 in our text. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Underline, circle, highlight the word obedient. Jesus said, I always do things that please my Father. Do you? No. Do I? No. Jesus did. And heard a voice from heaven speak to him. God himself, God the Father, said, this is my beloved Son, when he came up out of the baptismal waters, in whom I am well pleased. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. In every way just as we are, yet did not sin. Satan tempted him, but Satan never won a victory over the Lord Jesus. All the artillery of hell was aimed at the Lord Jesus. He was tempted at all points like we are, but Satan had no trophies he could put on the wall because Jesus looked at him and he rebuked him every time by the word of God. Jesus looked at those who were accusing him in his day and he asked them, which one of you can convict me of sin? None of them could. So Jesus is the supernatural Son of God. He is the sinless Son of God. Number three, he is the sovereign Son of God. Now, what does the word sovereign mean? The sovereignty of God. What does that mean? In a nutshell, in one or two words, is what it means. A simple way to explain this sometimes complex word. The sovereign of God simply means this. God is in control. God is in control. Look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he is God the Son. Hebrews 1:8 says, God the Father, this is God the Father speaking, but unto the Son he hath said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Son is God the Son. Now, this is the reason that he was rejected by the Jews of his day, because he claimed to be God. And that did not fit in with their theology that day. Jesus said in John 8:58, they were talking back and forth, and they were kind of badgering him. And they said to Jesus, well, we're not born of sin. We know who our Father is, they said. Understand the inference given here. We know who our Father is. You, they were inferring. You don't know who your Father is. You're legitimate. And you were born out of wedlock. And they were boasting that their descendants came from Abraham, who was their father. And look what Jesus said in John 8:58. This is really, really good. Jesus said these words in John 8:58. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Don't miss that. I am is the most sacred name for God that the Jews knew. When Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, Moses said, God, I need some credentials if I'm going to take on this job. Who can I say sent me? And Jehovah God said, Moses, listen up. You just tell them that I am sent you. That's a very interesting word. I am. Not I was, not I will be. There never has been a time when Jesus was not, and there never will be a time when Jesus will not be. He is the self-existent creator God, and he says, now Moses, you just tell them that I am sent you. Wow. That's the reason they took up stones and began to stone him. You know, the Jehovah Witnesses, they do not accept the eternality of Jesus, that he is God in human flesh. They don't believe that. And so in their New World Translation, they take this verse without any manuscript authority at all, and they say, before Abraham was, I have been. But that's not what the Bible says. It may sound like it to you, but that isn't what it says. And any Greek scholar would tell you that doesn't say that. Before Abraham was, I am. Always been. I'm the great I am. That's the reason they took up stones and they began to stone him. They said, well, this is blasphemy. Jesus made some great claims about himself. And when you look at the Lord Jesus, you are on the horns of a trilemma here. Either he was deceived and he thought he was God, or he was a deceiver and he knew that he was not God, but he pretended to be God, or he was deity. There's no other choice. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Upon Philip's request, Philip said, Jesus, just show us who the Father is, now suffices. And Jesus responded, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is God. He's the supernatural Son of God. He is the sinless Son of God. He is the sovereign Son of God. He is God in the human flesh. And number four, he is the sacrificial Son of God. Look what verse 8 says. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His death was not incidental. His death was not accidental. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death. He did not die as a victim. He did not die as a martyr. He died in obedience to the Father that you and I might be saved from the death of the cross. This was in the heart and mind of God before this planet was swung into space. The Bible says he was slain before the foundation of the world. You see, he had to be the supernatural Son of God, born of a virgin, to be the sinless Son of God. And as the sinless Son of God, he was the sovereign Son of God to do what he did, that he might be the sacrificial Son of God. You see the sequence here? The blood that was shed on the cross was the blood of God himself, because the God-man was hanging on the cross. Well, one might say, well, God doesn't have any blood because God's a spirit. Well, yes, God is a spirit, but the Bible says God became flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus had blood coursing through his veins. But whose blood was it that was coursing through his veins? Listen very carefully. It was not Mary's blood. You know why? Because Mary was a sinner. Some people don't like the idea that Mary was a sinner, but of course she was a sinner. She was a virtuous woman. She was a wonderful woman, but she was a sinner. How do you know that? Well, look what she said. My soul doth magnify God, my Savior. She needed a Savior. Every sinner needs a Savior. Mary needed a Savior. So whose blood was in Mary's body? Mary had Adamic blood in her body, coursing through her veins. Whose blood was it in the womb of that baby? Now, don't get the idea that the blood of the mother and the blood of the child, the fetus, circulated interchangeably while he was in the womb of Mary. You see, a mother may have one blood type and a child completely different blood type. So here's the issue. Who determines the blood type of a child? Well, I was kind of curious on that, so I asked the RN. She said, well, let's consult Google. So we did a Google search on that, and Google said that it's a myth that the blood comes from the mother. That's what Google said. I've always believed that. And that's what the RN agreed to as well. That's the reason why in some paternity cases, they can scientifically prove that a man did not father a child by examining the blood type, a specific child. So what I'm trying to say is that the blood type is determined by the father, not by the mother. Joseph was the caretaker, the stepdad, if you will, please, of Jesus. He was not the true father. God the Father was the father of Jesus. That which was conceived in the womb of Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and therefore his blood was rich, red, royal, the blood of God himself. You say, well, Dell, I need more proof. Well, I give you more proof. Let's look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Let's see what this verse tells us. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Listen to this. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. With his own blood. Did you get that? Feed the church of God, which he, God, hath purchased with his own blood. So, what have we learned so far? Jesus is the supernatural Son of God. Being the supernatural Son of God, he is the sinless Son of God, and he is the sovereign Son of God, therefore that he might be the sacrificial Son of God. But hang on to your hat. We have more to discover here about who Jesus is. Number five, Jesus is also the surviving Son of God. They put him on a cross. They nailed him up there on the cross, and they said, well, that's over. That's done away with. Jesus is now history, they thought. But he wasn't finished. He said, it is finished. Didn't say, I am finished. It is finished. The plan is finished. It's complete. The sin debt has been paid. Look at verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You see, the grave could not hold him. Lord of life. He's also the Lord of death. He said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. Jesus is the first begotten of the dead. You say, well, other people have been risen from the dead. Well, in the true sense, they were resuscitated. They may have died physically, but maybe they were resuscitated and brought back to life. But guess what? Sooner or later, they're going to die. Jesus, in his resurrected life, continues to live, ever to make intercession for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them today. Isn't that wonderful? Here's what C.S. Lewis said about this. C.S. Lewis said that he has forced open a door that had been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, beaten back the king of death, and everything is different now because he has done so. Who is Jesus? Well, he is number six, the soon coming Son of God. Look at verse 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is the soon coming Son of God. And when he does, every knee will bow. Satan will bow on his thorny knees and confess that Jesus is Lord. Every evil dictator that has been or will be or is will someday confess that Jesus is Lord. Madonna, someday she will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. All the people who ever lived or who will live will one day bow and say that Jesus is Lord. He's coming again. His coming is literal, it's actual. Some missed the first coming because they did not believe in the prophecy. Jesus is literally, bodily, physically coming back to this earth. We believe in the second coming of Jesus. Look what he said in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Verse 11, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." It is literal. The same Jesus is coming again. Those disciples were watching with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, and they saw his body begin to ascend into the clouds. They saw his feet as his body was moving upward. Those feet that once stood on the Mount of Olives, now being lifted. Those dimpled feet that lay in the straw of Bethlehem. Those bare feet that walked among the shavings in Joseph's carpenter shop. Those sandaled feet that walked the dusty shores of the Sea of Galilee. Those miracle feet that walked on the water. Those nail-pierced feet, those glorified feet that ascended from the Mount of Olives are the same feet that will come again. And when he does, those feet will crush the serpent's head, and Satan will be bruised beneath his feet. Our desire should be to bow now before his feet and confess him as Lord and Savior. Well, there's one more that we need to look at. Who is this Jesus, the God-man? He's a supernatural Son of God. He is a sinless Son of God. He is a sovereign Son of God. He is a sacrificial Son of God. He is a surviving Son of God. He is the soon-coming Son of God. We got one more. Here it is, number 7. Jesus is the saving Son of God. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus says that in John 14, 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus, solitary Savior, is not a good way to heaven. He's not the best way to heaven. He's not one of the ways to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. And when we say that, a lot of people get their hackles up. But apart from Jesus, there is no salvation. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." If he is not the only Savior, he is no Savior, because he said he is the only one. And if he said he is the only one and he's not the only one, then he's a liar and he's nobody's Savior. One last verse, Acts 4:12. Look at this. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He can save anyone. Doesn't matter where you are, where you've been, or what you have done. You have a need of a Savior, and he is the saving Son of God. There's a poem, even been put to words. The words has been put to a song. It's called Humpty Dumpty. Ever heard of that poem? "Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men were not able to put Humpty Dumpty together again." You know what? Humpty Dumpty never met Jesus. Because we can give Jesus the broken pieces of our lives. Right. And he can put us back together again. Amen. I tell you what, my friend. Jesus isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I close with this story. The days of Oklahoma, when we were pastoring there in Lawton, Oklahoma. A member of our church said, "Dale, I got a friend who's dying in the hospital. And she said, I'd like for you to go see him. He has very few friends. And he has no connection with the church at all." She said, "As far as I know, he's never been in church." She asked if I would go see him. I said, sure, I'll go see him. Forget his name now. Walked into the hospital in Lawton, Oklahoma, into that dimly lit hospital room, and there he was, flat on his back. He liked his pipe, and his pipe was laying there by his side. And I said, your friend asked if I'd come by to see you, pray with you. And she said, the doctors have told you that you're not going to live very much longer. Is that true? He says, yes. I said, well, do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven when you die? He says, no, I don't know. I said, well, you'd like to know, wouldn't you? You don't want to spend eternity in hell. You want to go to heaven, and you need a Savior. And I'm here to help connect you with this loving Heavenly Father who loves you, wants to take you home to heaven when you die. He says, what about my pipe? I said, God could care less about your pipe. What he is really interested in is your heart being turned over to him. And in those days, I had this four spiritual laws memorized. And I walked him through the four spiritual laws. Came time to pray. I read the prayer to him. And then I said, have you ever prayed a prayer like this before in your life? He says, no, Pastor, never have. I said, well, would you like to pray one now? You open up your heart now, and you pray this prayer on the authority of God's word. When you breathe your last breath, you will go to heaven. And so he repeated the prayer after me. Then he closed his eyes. He was gone. Just like that. Friend, it's very, very, very important that every believer knows how to share their faith when God creates the opportunity to do so. And if you don't know how to share your faith, come have a cup of coffee with me, and I will show you how to share your faith to someone. It's very easy. Sandy Vanover over here had a sister that was dying of cancer. She took the four spiritual laws, sat down by her bedside, and walked her through the four spiritual laws, and her sister prayed the prayer. And when they were all said and done, you know what her sister's response was? Can we do that one more time? And they did it twice. Life is fragile. Life is short. And Jesus wants everybody saved. The choice is yours. Now you know, Jesus doesn't have many faces. He has only one. And now you know who Jesus is. God bless you. Let's all stand together.